Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I was talking to somebody yesterday about getting back to the fundamentals, and he mentioned to me that one of the things he does is he goes back to the Gospels. And, you know, the epistles are the foundations. The Gospels are the foundations, but the epistles are the bricks that, that we lay upon it. And there's so many different things in the many things that we're studying. Today we're going to study about three different things that we see, but they all kind of mesh together and they come into the title Run to Win. That's a good thing, That's a really good thing. So we are continuing our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. You guys are probably more familiar with the quote, "If winning isn't everything, why do you keep score?" You guys, you've heard that. That's Vince Lombardi Jr., okay? Now, we as believers, we're in a race, and Paul, the apostle, tell us that we're supposed to run to win. We're supposed to run to win. One of my favorite movies, and this is back in the 80s, Chariots of Fire. You guys ever watch that movie? It's really, if you haven't watched that movie, suggest to watch it. It's about a Christian, this guy, Eric Liddell. I think it might be Little, but Liddell, the Flying Scotsman, that's what they call him. In 1924, the Paris Olympics, ran the 400 meter and won the gold and then broke a world record. He was a Christian. He wouldn't race on Sunday, and he kind of gave up a medal for that in the Olympics, but he ran the 400 meter, won the gold medal. And it's worth a view. If you ever get a chance, it's a good, clean movie. There's one line in there from Eric that has always caught my attention. It says, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." I like that. When we run, and we run hard, and we run to win, I believe God has pleasure in that, has pleasure. Faith, us having faith, God has pleasure in that. Here's a question. Does your race give God pleasure? That's a really legitimate question. And because I'm up here, I can probably ask it. I ask it to myself, though, first. Anything that I ever do here, I pass it through my life first. I have to. It's not real if I don't do that. I would be a hypocrite. So I ask that, does God have pleasure in your race? And it's a worthwhile question to ask. It's a challenge. But today I want to challenge you, all of you, including myself, to run the race to win. Run the race to win. Now, we have a few subjects to get through before we speak about our race. All of this that he's going to talk about in the beginning of the chapter, middle of the chapter, ends up into running the race that is set before us. We left off last week in verse 13. When we go through the Bible, when we go through our verse-by-verse teaching, we go from one chapter to another to another. By the way, I am every 6 weeks going to depart from our text and probably go into a topical study, something relevant for the day. Something relevant. So that's going to be every 6 weeks. Now, if you were not here last week, it's posted on our website. You can catch up on chapter 8. But we spoke about Paul's liberty to eat meat, even though it was sacrificed to idols. Now, sounds like a strange thing, but if you go back to chapter 8 and listen to it online, you'll be able to see where we're at today. Paul said, meat doesn't commend us to God or take away from our relationship with God. Food does not do that. Along the same line, going to a movie or not going to a movie. I remember hearing people in the past, "Oh, we cannot go to movies. We're, restricted from that." That doesn't, commend you to God or doesn't take away from that. Eating healthy food, eating healthy, does not necessarily, now you might live a little bit longer, but it doesn't commend us to God. It doesn't, those things are not important. We have liberty to choose those things, whether you want to eat healthy or you want to eat something different. We have those liberties in our life. And we have those liberties to choose. But there's a higher calling than my rights. That's what this, you know, last week we spoke about Paul being able to eat meat, even if it was offered to idols. But he wouldn't do it in front of people, so he wouldn't crush their conscience. So he gave up that right. That's what I'm saying. And so we have these liberties, but there's a higher calling than my rights and my liberties. That's what the rest of this chapter is about. And he said this, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. He gave up his rights to do that in his liberties for the sake of a weaker Christian. That higher calling is considering my brothers and sisters and their conscience toward these things. Now, when we get into chapter 9, it seems like Paul takes a left turn or he changes the subject. But it's really a continuation of chapter 8 and Paul's thinking. How, you know, sometimes you, when you get in the epistles, you got to follow. He had a pretty intelligent mind. You have to follow it sometimes. But chapter 9 is just a continuation. And the brunt of chapter 9 is this. I have rights of an apostle, just like I have rights to eat any meat. I have this liberty as an apostle, but I won't use it for the sake of the gospel. Now, chapter 9 has a message to the Corinthians that eventually leads into what I want to speak about at the end of our race. First of all, it's a rebuke to the Christians in the Corinth church, to some Christians in the Corinth church, for the lack of respect of Paul's authority. He was an apostle, so they had that lack of respect of Paul's apostleship. It's also, it's a message that of not asserting my rights for the sake of that higher calling, the higher calling of the gospel. And then finally, losing my life, as we talked about last week. Now, if we summarize chapter 9, it comes down to this, and I think you'll agree with me. It's something that we want in our lives. Running the race for the kingdom of God and the gospel. I think all of us here, I mean, you are here for a reason. You're here to hear the word of God. But I think all of us, we want to run the race, and we want to run it hard, and we want to win. Right? That's, and we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about eternal life. So our title today is Run to Win. It's all of chapter 9. I have in my outline, if you, I don't know if you guys take notes or not, the rights of an apostle, a willing calling, and then the target of today is running to win, or run to win. So let's first look at the rights of an apostle. As I mentioned, chapter 9 continues using that thought of not asserting my rights. Chapter 8, assert my rights to use these liberties of meat or no meat. Chapter 9, to assert my rights as an apostle. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? So he's posing these rhetorical questions to the Corinthian church. Am I not an apostle? Now, going back to the beginning of Corinthians, we discussed some of the problems of the church. You guys remember, we're kind of coming out of the problems into solutions. But some of the problems of the Corinthian church, one was a division in the church about loyalty to a specific man, whether it be Peter, whether it be Apollos, whether it be Paul. Some of the Corinthians said, hey, I'm a Paul. That's my man there. Paul's my man. And then others said, well, I'm of Apollo, or I'm of Peter, or I'm of Christ. Now, you got to keep this in context. Paul started the Corinthian church. Others came in or had influence later on in the church. And some of the Corinthian church disputed the apostleship of Paul. Maybe they came in later and they never met Paul. But it came it came down to Paul, especially in the beginning of this book, a matter of respect, simple respect. Paul had labored in Corinth, and he was the founding, you could say, the founding missionary of the Corinthians. Yet in the process of time, you know, some of them began to question the apostleship of Paul. He begins asking the question with a challenge. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? You guys remember that? Road to Damascus, the lights blinded him. He was confronted directly by Jesus. Are you not my work in the Lord? That's what he's asking. I started the church there. If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So Paul highlights that test. He passes the apostleship, especially to the Corinthians. If you remember our travel in the book of Romans, Paul did not start the Roman church. The book was a theological wonder to all of us today, but he did not start the Roman church. Though he wanted to encourage the church through, and to me, a lofty gospel of grace. I mean, what an amazing book. And though he encouraged the Romans through that gospel of grace, he was humble in his approach toward that church, almost apologetic. Look, I know I didn't start, but giving out encouragement to the church, he did not want to build. Remember what he said? I don't want to build on somebody else's foundation, but I do want to give you encouragement. I want to give you doctrine. I want to give you the things that I've learned. Now, the Corinthian church was different because he founded it. Remember, he came out of Athens kind of distraught and said, look, I just want to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's how he came into Corinth. Very simple. But he wanted to give benefit of his personal experience with the Roman church, but to the Corinthian church, it was different. He wasn't an apostle to the Roman church, you might say, but to the Corinthians he was. You are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. He started the church from scratch on his second missionary journey. Like I said, humbly coming out of Athens, as he says, with fear and trembling, he came in, and the Lord used him to start and then to build that church at Corinth. It was one of the one of the major churches in Europe, Ephesus being one of the major ones in Asia. And then he stayed with them 18 months. That's a long time to minister. Some of the other churches, Berea, you know, Thessalonica, he just kind of passed through there maybe a week or two, but he stayed there for 18 months. But somewhere along the way, during his absence, now he's writing this from Ephesians, or from Ephesus, just across the Aegean Sea, others were drawn into these divisions. Maybe, like I said, maybe new people that came into the church, never knew Paul, just heard about him. Maybe they saw Apollos' eloquent teaching. He was a very eloquent teacher. He had the gift of music from his mouth, you might say. He was a good teacher, too. Maybe they heard of Peter's. Hey, Peter, firsthand experience. He lived with the Lord for 3 years. So, hey, that's, if I'm going to pair up with anybody, let's pair up with Peter. But whatever the case, there's a general question and a kind of a disrespect for the apostleship of Paul. And he's challenging them in chapter 9 on the very fact. But, you know, there's something a little bit more. When Paul was among them, he worked with his hands to support himself and others. You guys remember that. He was a tent maker. He worked with Priscilla and Aquila, who were also tent makers. And they had a little business going on to support themselves. He even says to support others, to give to others. And because he supported himself, some of the people in Corinth took it maybe as a disqualification of an apostle. Verse 3, he begins to lay out his defense. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as the other apostles? Some of the other apostles were married, and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas or Peter, we know that Peter had a wife. Or is it just only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? If we have sown spiritual things to you, is it a great thing that we reap your material things? Now, don't take this the wrong way. Paul is not looking for support, or he's not looking for money from the Corinthian church. He's not asking for their support. What he's saying is because he hasn't taken advantage of, like the other apostles have taken advantage of, and that's a good advantage. Jesus said those that, you know, preach the gospel should live by the gospel. What he's saying is because he hasn't taken advantage of his rights, it does not lessen his apostleship. You know, I've experienced this firsthand, not as an apostle, but as a pastor. People hear that I work a full-time job and not supported by the church. They kind of think lesser than the pastor that gets fully supported by the church. Oh, you're not a true pastor because a true pastor, he would be supported full-time by the church. That's his job. And I've picked up on that in different time periods of my life. Now, oftentimes there's several reasons why a pastor must work full-time. A lot of times a smaller congregation. But we find out Paul did it for the sake of the gospel. He didn't have to. The Corinthian church was said to be a large church. He probably could have used the tithes and the offerings to be able to support himself. But he set an example. He worked with his hands, worked, you know, as a tent maker. It was kind of a menial job, a talented job, but a menial job. But we find out that Paul did it for the sake of the gospel, and we'll get into that in a minute. But there are times where the congregation, like I said, is smaller. The funds are smaller, and it's not just practical to put the weight on the congregation to support someone full-time. For instance, we have a nice building here. We have a coffee house. It takes up a lot of our tithes and offerings to support it. One of the reasons we started the coffee house is as ministry, but also that revenue goes back fully into the church. Now, another reason I have experienced personally is that God puts us to the test whether you're committed as a hireling or as a true pastor. I remember a while back where I was involved in a church where they decided to bring on another pastor and he had to be supported. That's okay. But personally, it doesn't bother me to work. You know, my calling will never, ever, ever be dependent on tithes and offerings. I'm always dependent on God, whether I work or I don't work. It's just the way it is. You guys know what that's about. It's the same thing. I'm not a hireling. I have a calling, and I do it because I have that calling. And however God wants to put that out, I submit to that. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, there are disadvantages, obviously, of not being supported by the church in the sense of time management. Working 40 hours or the same as you guys, or, you know, and sometimes a little bit more. So obviously you cannot dedicate the amount of time that you would like to develop the church and prepare the sermons, but I'm committed to that schedule. That's not a big thing. And to use that time the most efficiently and being efficient, sometimes you got to just throw out the other things. That's what Paul is saying here. He could have taken advantage of the support and done those things, but he has decided that it was better for the gospel to be able to work with his hands. You know, all callings require sacrifice. And I'm speaking about callings in the Lord. Every calling requires sacrifice. You know, you have the children's ministry, you have the hospitality ministry, the worship team, maintenance, all of that, you know, in you have, if you are involved in that, those callings, It requires sacrifice. And to be in that calling, let me just say, willingly is what pleases God, right? You do it willingly. I enjoy doing this willingly. Now, let me just say that Jesus did point out to those that preach the gospel are entitled to be supported by the gospel. Others have taken advantage of that commission. Peter brought along a believing wife. Some of the other apostles were supported by the ministry. But he says, do we have a right to eat and drink? He means by the support of others. Absolutely, Paul, you have that right. Is it just me and Barnabas that doesn't have that right? No. Anyone that preaches the gospel has the right, and that's the words of Jesus himself. So Paul lays out some practical examples. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. The problem seems to be that there's ridicule that he is working with his hands, or he doesn't take advantage of that. But think about it. Who goes to war without, you know, at his own expense? Yeah, I got to go down. I got to go buy at the military store and buy my uniform and buy my gun and buy this. That's, you know, nobody does that. You join an army and you're in a war. You're supplied by the country. But tell me, if you plant a vineyard, you're not going to eat a few grapes, grape juice? You're going to have a little bit there, here and there? You're going to have that. If you're a shepherd, and you mean you don't partake of the abundance of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same thing also? So he's going back in the Old Testament. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads the corn or treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? And you guys know what I'm talking about. They're grinding. If the ox goes down and picks up a mouthful, we should let them. We should let them. They're doing us a favor. Or does it say altogether for our sake? For our own sake, no doubt, this is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. Let me say a few things about partaking of the ministry. I partake of the ministry when there's such a blessing on a person, a victory, all these different things that might happen in your congregation. You partake of that. The congregation partakes of that all. You know, we see the many trials that all of us go through, and you get that victory, and you all want to shout. You want to shout for your neighbors. And that's a blessing. Paul says that you are my glory. He says this to another congregation. You are my glory. That excites him because the calling, he does it willingly. So it is in the Old Testament a principle. It is in the New Testament a commission of Jesus. Just like I have the right to eat meat, sacrifice to idols, I have a right as of an apostle to be supported by the congregation. Again, Paul's not looking for money here. He just said it because if he doesn't take this right, does not mean his calling is anything less than the other apostles. And he does it for a reason, and he tells us in verse 12, if others are partakers of the right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right. Just like you didn't use the right to eat meat offered to idols in front of your brother that would stumble him. You could do that. It didn't stumble you, but you don't want to stumble your brother. If others are partakers of the right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used the right, but endure. I think Paul was pretty tough. I really do. I think if you would have grabbed his hands would be all calloused. They said he was not a really cute guy. Short, unibrow, big nose, you know. But I think he was a tough guy, man. I think he was a real tough guy. I think God appreciates that when we barrel through the problems of life. we're not always tough all the time, and sometimes we need the comfort. I was thinking about that one scripture, even this morning as my feet got out of bed, where Jesus talks about bringing your sorrow and bringing your problems to him, you know. That's a good thing, you know, we have somewhere to go. So Paul says, I not use this right, so I would not hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, the tithes and the giving for the support of the ministry, that's all of our responsibilities. And I say our responsibilities. Notice I didn't say your responsibilities. I tithe just like you guys. It's the same thing. I have the same responsibility. You know, I have a position and a calling of a pastor, but I am part of the congregation. I'm no different than you guys. I have the same responsibility as everyone here to give my first fruits to the Lord in my tithes. Now, there's a number of principles. Since he's talking about giving here, I want to bring up a couple principles that I really believe are necessary when you give. I call it the three S's of giving. When we give to the Lord, we should always give sacrificially. That's very important to understand. When we, you know, we see that this pleases Jesus in the Gospels. When that woman, she only had a few pennies. Everybody else is putting in the big loads, you know, big checks, big bucks, and she puts in a couple pennies. She's given more than all of these combined. You know, that's what he says. So sacrificial is good. That's a good thing. She gave sacrificially, and the Lord said she gave more than the people that put in their abundance. So sacrificially, that's the first S. The second one is no seconds. You know what I'm talking? Don't give your seconds, but give the best to the Lord. If you were in the days of Israel, you would pick out when you give your tithe as a sheep or something like that to be sacrificed. You would not pick out the blind, deaf lamb, the one with the mangled ear. You would pick out the best of the best because you're giving it to God. So no seconds. I believe that whatever we do unto the Lord. We give our best. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about everything that you do. It says everything that you do unto the Lord. So no seconds. You give to God always off the top. And we give to God our best and not the leftovers. So sacrificially, not our seconds. And the third, really important, secretly. That's a really important principle that we don't give before people. We don't give before people. One of the reasons we stopped taking a collection publicly is that it gives everybody an opportunity to do it secretly. And God loves a cheerful giver, and he loves a secret giver. He talks about that, you know, if you do it in secret, only your Father sees it. He'll reward you openly. So it's a good thing. It's a God thing. So sacrificially, not our seconds, and secretly. And if you give to God in all your life, that you do well. You do well with that. Now, Paul gives another example found in the Old Testament. He says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? So you would bring in certain sacrifices. You would partake of that, peace offerings, different things like that. A burnt offering was only to the Lord. It was totally consumed. Priest didn't get it. You didn't get it. But some of the sacrifices, what would happen is you'd bring in your lamb, and they would, you know, they would slaughter it and put it on the altar, and they would give you a portion back. For instance, a peace offering or a thanksgiving offering. Now, the Levites did not get an inheritance in the land, as like the other tribes. You know, Benjamin got a portion, Ephraim got a portion, Judah got a portion. But the Levites, who were the priests, did not get a portion, but they were supported by the congregation. Everybody would give the temple tax, and that would support the congregation. And also, they would partake of some of the sacrifices. They'd bring home some lamb chops. They'd bring home some, you know, steaks or whatever. But that was their portion. and they were to be supported by all of Israel. So you got all these Old Testament and New Testament principles about bringing. But even so, he says, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. That's verse 14. So the rights of an apostle to be supported. But Paul did not use that right in Corinth. He worked with his own hands, being a tent maker, so he would not hinder the gospel. I think sometimes money can really hinder the gospel. Maybe churches that overemphasize money all the time, they're always about money. And it, I don't know, it would stumble me if I went there. I cannot watch a TV, Christian TV show, if the first thing they do is they start bringing up the money, you know? I mean, I just can't watch it, you know? I'm not that way. So that's the rights of an apostle. This is all leading to our running the race. He also talks about a willing calling. You know, we should always strive to be the most efficient, the most effective in our walks. I mean, that should be the goal. You know, when you're giving yourself to God, you want to give the best to God, right? The cream of the crop, the best you can give to God. The most efficient and the most effective is also always, and remember this, it's always the most fruitful in your life. Jesus said, great is your reward in heaven. Now, Jesus created, he was the creator of the universe, according to Genesis, according to the Gospel of John. He's created some great things. That means, that great means mega. We say mega this, mega that. Think about this. They're about to pop that new telescope, I forget the name of it right now, into service, where they're going to be able to see back in time even more. They're going to be seeing more galaxies, and they're talking possibly a trillion galaxies with trillions and trillions of stars in each galaxy. That's a lot. That's a lot. If you had $1 trillion, you would know what I'm talking about, right? But he's, and those things are great. Think about the greatness and the magnitude of the universe. But Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven. I think it's greater than the universe. It's greater than all the stars. I mean, so we need to think about that. We need to think about, I see a lot of people, oh, I got to get my 401k built up. And that's good. Nothing wrong with that. I have a 401k. We build that up and we want to not see it go down, down, down lately. But, you know, but we want to build it up. What about your 401k in heaven, though, man? I mean, think about it. You want to have rewards in heaven. Jesus made it a point to say, great is your reward in heaven. So this willing calling that God puts into our life requires sacrifice. My experience as a, when I look at sacrificial givers, and not money, they're always sacrificial in all of ministry. It's just the way that I see, you know, in my experience. But here's what it is. Generally, when they're sacrificial in ministry, they understand the calling. You guys realize that all of us have callings here in our life to be in ministry? There's no such thing as seat warmers. There's not. All of us have that calling, one form or another. Sometimes it takes a while to understand what your calling is. But what Paul is talking about here, and we're going to look at it, is the willingness of that calling. It's a matter of what God wants me to do. That's my calling in ministry. And it's a calling. It's always a sacrificial calling. Maybe it's a sacrifice of money, of time, your willingness in ministry. Paul had the right of the apostle calling, but he didn't use it. He says this, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. I have the right of support, he's saying, but I've never used that. I don't send out letters. I don't ask you to contribute. For I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. You know, Jeremiah the prophet, what a difficult ministry he had. He didn't have many converts. He was not a Billy Graham where you see a lot of people come forward. Actually, they threw him in the miry pit because he preached the word. But Jeremiah the prophet experienced a similar thing. Paul saying, if I don't preach the gospel, woe to me. Woe to me. I have this calling on my life. Jeremiah said this. He was weary of rejection and persecution. And in chapter 20 of Jeremiah, he just wanted to quit. He just wanted to give up. He says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, speaking of God, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding back, and I could not. That's a willing calling there. Paul understands this calling. There's a necessity laid on me. It is from God. It presses me. It consumes me. You know, all of us at some point in our walks with the Lord have a sense of calling. I had a very early sense, and it took many years to bring about this calling in my life. I mean, a very early sense of, you know, that God wanted me to teach the word and to be a pastor. It took a lot. Some of the people that have been with, hanging around with me for a while, understand that it's, you know, it's a process what God does. So we don't always understand from the beginning what the calling is, but there's always that calling in our heart. And that calling should press you. It should consume you. And all of us at some point in our walks should give in to that calling. You might think in your head, I don't know. I'm not that person. Maybe you are. Maybe you are. Maybe the very things that you're fearful of in a calling is the very things God wants to build up in your life. You know, God works on the weak things, always the weak things. The strengths are there. The strengths get us into trouble, if you know what I mean, you know, our strengths. But sometimes it takes time to understand your calling. And let me say, there's no one here in any of the seats today that does not have a calling. I cannot tell you what your calling is. That is between you and the Holy Spirit. I cannot tell you. I get a kick out of those surveys that go through the churches. Find out what your calling is. And you know, all the boxes. And pretty soon, you know, you're nailed down to this or that. Your calling comes from the Holy Spirit. And it should come from the Holy Spirit. And it should burn inside of you. It should burn inside of you. Now, maybe things have waned a little bit, but it should burn inside of you. And these callings to all Christians without exceptions. That's to everybody. All callings serve the congregation and are always sacrificial. And our callings are not necessarily our talents, though sometimes he uses our talents. But often, it's what the Holy Spirit wants to use in your life. And our calling, remember this, great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. You know, we don't have the gift, we have the gift of salvation. That's something you cannot earn, something you cannot do. It's free, it's grace. But we do have things that we do within the body of Christ that has great reward. Paul says this, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. You know, like I said this earlier, God loves a cheerful giver. We should never serve with a bad attitude. I got caught by the Holy Spirit years ago complaining, right? I remember years ago, I'm mopping the floor. And I was in a very kind of bad place at the time. You guys ever been in a bad place like this? You know, a little bit here and there? Every stroke of the mop, I stopped to complain. And then I went back and complained some more. complain some more. And I'll tell you what, that particular day was a good day because the Holy Spirit cornered me. Are you mopping the floor for me? Or do you want to complain about others? And that's what I was in my mind. Somebody else should be doing this. And I was convicted that day, and I understood that whatever I do to God was the very highest honor that we could ever imagine. Think about that. If you do something to the Lord and he's pleased in it, that's a high honor. And cleaning a toilet, mopping a floor, helping out in the coffee house, the children's church. You know, if we're willing and we do it to the Lord, you know what that is? Holy. That's holy to God. And willingness is the key to honor God, and you have great reward in that. What is my reward then? That I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. One of the reasons when we start doing our events here, concerts, we never charge for the concerts. We never do. We've come across this principle. It's sacrificial to us to support that, but we don't do it because, you know, we don't want to abuse our authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, and to win Jews, and to those that are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those that are under the law, to those who are without the law, that would be the Gentiles, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, I might win those who are without law. To the weak, right? I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I might become all things to all men, that I might by all means have some. Now, this I do, listen, for the gospel's sake, right? For the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you, you know, including the Corinthian church. And when we make these sacrifices by denying our rights, that's what he's doing here, that we might become more effective, that there won't be accusations against the gospel, that there be no hindrances to the gospel. We want the gospel to float free before all men. Paul wanted no hindrances, but he modeled his life in such a way that the gospel would go forth efficiently through him. That was his responsibility. Now, this last section, this is what I want to talk about mostly. Running to win, or run to win. Do you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, or self-controlled, or disciplined in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Paul is actually referring, this is Olympic talk. We're in the Olympic season of 2022. I think it's closing off today. This started in Athens about 2700 BC, and Athens is only 50 miles from Corinth, so he's speaking Olympic here. He says, run to win, run in such a way that you may obtain it. But Paul clarifies the race we run, it's eternal and has nothing to do with this life. It has nothing to do with gold or silver or bronze medals. He says, therefore, I run thus. He explains how he runs, not with uncertainty. Thus, I fight not as one who beats the air. First, running the race with confidence. That's what he's saying. To be confident in the race. God is with us. He doesn't abandon us. He's not behind us or in front of us. He's with us in the race. He says, run the race with certainty or confidence. And I like this. Also, I fight. Now, we literally in the Greek says, I box with my fist as not one who swings and misses. That literally what that whole thing is. He's talking about a boxer. He's not a shadow boxer. He's saying these would be Olympic game terms. And if we are in a race, we want to give God the best we can. You know, the days we live in, there is no times to give God our seconds. There's no time. We have to give the best we can. And if we are in a race, we want to give God the top, the very cream of the crop. We want to give God our excellence, right? Our excellence. Now, that's not always easy. I'm not a very disciplined person. That's my wife. No, I'm not. I'm not really disciplined. Any discipline that there is in my life is from the Holy Spirit, because I'm usually all over the board. But I want to give God our excellence, or my excellence. I don't want to cruise or coast, but I want to give him the best. And here's how he says how he does that. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So notice that word discipline in there. That is something that we get from the Holy Spirit. So we've been talking about running the race. We looked at the rights of the apostle, Paul denying himself in that right. He says a willing calling. That means a willing heart to the Lord, a willing heart. And then run to win. We want to get the gold there. We want to win that eternal race. So God encourages us to do our best in that race. Paul does in this book. Let me encourage you and maybe challenge you this morning. I don't know where you're at in your walk. I don't know everybody's secret life. I don't know that. I don't want to know that, really. I don't like giving my own secret life once in a while, you know? So here's what it is. I want to challenge, and I put all these things to myself. I want to challenge you this morning, wherever you're at in your walk with the Lord, running the race with all your might, all your heart, all your strength. The most important thing you can do as a believer, seek first what? Kingdom of God, right? So it's number one. And that is to be fully submitted to the Holy Spirit. You know, maybe you let things slip here and there, or maybe you're struggling in a particular area. Today, you give it over to your Heavenly Father. Lord, I want to win this race. I want to go for the top. I want to win. So Paul tells us to win, what? Like the wind. Wind behind us, pushing us forward, right? The Holy Spirit. With certainty. That's a good thing. I like that. I'm glad he put that in there, because the certainty that God is, and hear this today, because maybe you are kind of in a bump in your walk. God is with us, and he walks with us in that race. He's for us. If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? That's what the scriptures say. So that certainty is that we will win the race. And finally, God has begun this great work in your life, maybe 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago, maybe a year ago. He will bring you to the finish line. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, right?